Week, Pastor talked to us about Ruth, and I just want to remind all of us that as we're looking at these different female people within the Bible, that these are actual women who lived, actual women who walked the face of the earth. These are historical figures. It's not like in English class in high school when we're going through a novel and we're looking at the importance of some character and trying to get some life lessons out of them. Instead, these are true, actual women who walked the face of the earth. And what is so amazing about their life is that God chose them to tell his story to us. And so I think that's a pretty exciting thing. Now, last week, Pastor Michael talked about Ruth. Well, if you remember, Ruth was a foreigner, and she was someone who grew up probably serving lots of gods. So she worshiped not a one true God. She had a lot of different gods that her people followed. And so circumstances unfolded and she married an Israelite person who was living in her land. Well, then all the men in the family died. That's tough times going on right there. But so her mother-in-law says to her, sweetie pie, just go back to your dad's house. You should do this. And Ruth says, no, I'm going to stay with you. And the most important thing is that she says, your God will be my God. So even though her mother-in-law was probably she was a depressed, bitter woman saying that God has treated me so ill and killed all the men in my household, there was something in her that Ruth saw God was God, and she wanted to follow that. So Ruth returns back to Naomi's homeland with her. Pastor mentioned last week that'd be like me going to Canyon, Texas, with my mother-in-law. And let me just say, that's not going to happen. Ever. No matter who dies. At lunch, she verified that she herself would not be going to Canyon, Texas either and would prefer to go with me to Oak Cliff. So if that happens, that's where we're going to go back home to, is Oak Cliff. But nevertheless, when they show up in Naomi's hometown, essentially Ruth becomes a beggar. And she's begging for food for them so that they can survive. But in the middle of her destitute situation, she begs at a field owned by Boaz. And what happened? They fell in love and they got married. Well, Boaz is a direct descendant of the woman that we're talking about today, Rahab. So before there was Ruth, there was Rahab. So we're going to talk about her today. Our story unfolds in Joshua chapters 2 through 6. So it takes up a pretty good amount of space in our text. And I don't have it completely written out for you in the program, but it is going to be on our screen later. So what was happening is the Israelites had been in slavery. So they were slaves to the Egyptians. Same Egypt we know today. So they were their slaves. Well, God had delivered them and set them free. And they had unfortunately spent about 40 years wandering around in the desert. They didn't go directly to the place that God had given them. They got a little distracted and whatnot, like happens to us sometimes when we're following God's will. But the 40 years was up, and it was time for them to take the land that God had promised to them. And so they were preparing for war, and it was time to do, a little espionage work and lay out their battle plan. I don't know about you guys, but in the Norman household, we like spy movies. Yep, we're all into 007, Mission Impossible, but our favorite has to be Bourne. There you go, right? The Bourne series. We don't own very many movies, but we own every one of the Bourne series. And so Joshua, he's the leader of the Israelite people, he decides to send two spies into the city of Jericho. And this is like the main city of the land that they're needing to take over. And so he picks out two different men and he sends them to go into Jericho. Now, probably these two guys are not as cool as Matt Damon. It's just a guess. But there was plenty of intrigue and danger and obstacles. And of course, a beautiful woman, right? Because what's a spy story without a beautiful woman? So these two spies manage to do some recon work, get around the city, and then they choose to stay, well, at a brothel, for lack of a better word. Now, Pastor was like, are you going to say choose? Like, did they really choose to stay there? Well, I'd like to propose to you that, yeah, they did choose to stay there. And you know what? It was probably what made them really good spies. Because where else would you go that you wouldn't be noticed and it wouldn't be unusual for a lot of people to be coming in and out of, specifically men? So after Pastor and I were married about a year and a half, we moved to Lufkin, Texas. Not quite like moving to Canyon, but still Lufkin, Texas. And so we moved into this apartment complex. And our apartment was in the back of the complex. I think I have a little picture of it here for you. Yep, Great Oaks apartment. That's where we moved into. And we were the end unit, top floor. And so you would walk up the stairs, and right here was our door, and then you would cross over, and it was somebody else's door. Well, two women lived in the apartment next to us. And I don't want to really make any accusations or whatnot, but they had a lot of male traffic, like every hour or so, that came and went day and night. And you know what? We came to be like, it's just them. It's just what they got going on. I mean, no one in particular was suspicious because the whole thing was suspicious, right? Right, yeah. So I always like to think this is probably how Rahab's house was. Like, the neighbors didn't think much of it because there was this constant coming and going of male figures. And so the guys, I think they did choose to stay here just because it was a great idea. It was an establishment that they could go in and out of, and not a lot of people would think anything of it. Now, just to be a little bit more clear about our Rahab, in doing this, I did a lot of research, obviously, and a lot of people had interesting things to say about Rahab. And sometimes well-meaning Christians like to like gloss over things and try to make them better than they are, I guess. But Rahab was exactly what we think she was. She was a prostitute. In the Old Testament, the word for prostitute is used almost 10 times. The original language that the Old Testament was written in is Hebrew. And there's really no confusion about what the Hebrew word meant for prostitute. So essentially, Rahab sold her body to men for money. So that's what she did. It's pretty clear. She's mentioned in Scripture 6 times. And every time but one, the word prostitute or harlot is combined with her name. And so God wants us to remember what she was. You might think that's a little cruel, but we'll talk about that later. God wants us to remember that Rahab was a prostitute. So let's look at it in today's term. So today we might call her a hooker or a hoochie mama, or I don't know. I don't even really know words for stuff like that. Call girl, there you go. Hollywood has maybe done us a little disservice in this area, because when you think of a hooker, you think of Pretty Woman and Julia Roberts. Well, yeah. But I'm here to tell you, in Rahab's situation, there was no Richard Gere driving up in some Porsche or whatever kind of car that was that he could not drive. And so I don't want us to have that fantasy type thought when we're thinking of Rahab. I want us to just like pause for a minute and realize how bad, how hard, how difficult her life really was. Day in, day out, every few hours, she was selling her body to men to do whatever they wanted to do to her. This was a desperate circumstance, a bad situation. And so She was raised in an environment where they were pagans, just like Ruth, where they had like lots of gods that they served. And in particular, in Jericho, they worshiped Asherah. She was the goddess of the moon. And so Rahab really had no reason to have hope or thought of anything else. But that horrible profession she had was the open door for her to hear story after story after story of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. And something happened when these men were telling her these story of this God that could part the sea and kill kings. Something happened in her heart. She became to believe, she came to believe not just that the Israelite God was powerful and fierce and mean, but she came to believe that he was the God, the one and only God. Let's look at Joshua chapter 2 and kind of read through the story. So picking up at Joshua 2:2, the king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Apparently he knew her. "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman, Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But Rahab had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So here we have some flax. Now, when I see this, I think, if I had to lay under that, there is not enough Benadryl in the world that could keep me from sneezing and breaking out in hives. That would not be a cool spy movie. I'm pretty sure Jason Bourne, I mean, he's never even had a cold, as far as I know. So, well, in the last movie, but that's a different story. So, anyway, the guys are hidden under this flax. Let's continue on, verse 7. So the men set out, the Jericho guys, set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you." But I want you to listen very closely to this next thing that she says, because this is the thing that changes everything. "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." So you see, the thing that set Rahab apart from all the other Canaanites is that she didn't just believe that God was powerful and that he could spar with the goddess of the moon and probably win. She believed that he was the God, the one and only God. So as I started to ponder about Rahab, the first thing that I kind of thought about was her heart. Like, though she had been physically abused and suffered many atrocities that we probably can't even imagine or understand, there was something about Rahab's heart. And the first point is that Rahab had a responsive heart towards God. There was a capacity in Rahab that when she heard those stories, she received them. And it makes me think about us today. Do we have a responsive heart? Do you have a responsive heart to the things of God? When we hear testimony, when we hear people talking about God, or we hear pastor telling us the stories of the Bible and applying them to our life, are we responsive, or are we just like, yeah, I heard that. I grew up with that. Yeah, Or are we responsive? Is our faith growing? Are we connecting? Are we getting closer to God? Are we responding to Him? And then the second thing I thought of in regards to this responsive heart was not just that do I have a responsive heart, but who around me has a Rahab heart, but I can't see it because they're a prostitute or a drug addict or my stuck-up boss or my nosy neighbor or the rude police officer? Who in our lives that if we would tell the stories, if we would tell them about God, who would be responsive? There are people around us that are like Rahab, but we don't see it because we're preoccupied with the outside. You know, Rahab was a pretty amazing person. Okay, great. I am going to tell you I have 3 pages on the same notes that I just told you about. I hope that means that all 10 of them are not that same point, or we're going to talk about a responsive heart for a really long time. And God is going to cause us to gather that up. I actually tried to use the copy machine earlier and I had a little fight with it and I got peanut butter on Laura's notes and it was just a whole big situation. You've been there? Please tell me that you have. Okay, so let's look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. So it says this, and this is Rahab speaking. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. You see, something happened to Rahab. Not only did she come to believe that God was the God, she came to know him enough. She came to know him enough to believe that he would save her. She was bold enough to ask, I know you're going to kill everybody in this country. Save me. Save my family. She had come into a knowledge of God that some of us are still working towards trying to get. And she did this on her own. So Rahab is the very first Gentile in Scripture to be recorded as being saved. Gentile. So that means she was not an Israelite. Like all of us, we're not Jews, we're not Israelites. And so we're Gentiles. So Rahab was the very first one of these that is recorded in the Bible. Let's look at point two. Rahab had actions to back up her faith. You see, Rahab had made a bold proclamation that God is God, but she proved that she truly believed that by what she did. She wouldn't have jeopardized herself and her entire family if she didn't really believe that God was God. In Hebrews chapter 11, Paul, we believe he's the guy that wrote Hebrews, he gives us a whole chapter about what it is to have faith. And he lists some amazing people in this chapter that he looks up to as heroes of people that have faith. Listen to what Paul says about faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then Paul goes on to actually mention Rahab's name. Now, I have a little chart for us to look at this morning on these names. So he names Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David. Okay, that's a pretty big, heavy-hitting list. You might not know who all those people are, but like, you know who Moses is. You know, he's the guy that led them out of the Red Sea. I think they just made a movie, Exodus, about it. You know who Noah is? Maybe you saw that movie too. And then he, not a very accurate movie, but nevertheless, then there's like this big gap, a big dichotomy, and he names Rahab. Well, the first thing we notice, she's the only female listed. She's the only Gentile listed. And so that's a pretty big deal. I tried to think of it in today's terms, and I had a little trouble, so maybe y'all can throw out some names. I was like, it'd be like today if I was writing Hebrews and I said Billy Graham, John Ashcroft, help me, see, I can't think of any people, the pastor of First Baptist downtown, maybe, I don't know. Anyway, some like big names in the faith, and then, the guy, Tebow. So Tebow, I don't know. Anyway, so then for me to name like Tupac, because he got saved and he was a rapper. I mean, he didn't really, but if he did, that's the discrepancy. That's how huge of a gap there is in the type of people that he was naming. And then he puts Rahab in the list. I love this, actually. If ancient Israel had a Mount Rushmore, I think her face would have been on it. So verse 31 says this in Hebrews. Here's where he names her. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So I ask you today, what's your sin? What's your neighbor's sin? You might be hearing this teaching and you might think, I'm unworthy. My neighbor's too unworthy. Too much has gone on. Too much has happened. And you know what I would say to you? Is people who think they're worthy end up in hell. So if you've been sleeping around, messing around, drinking, cheating on your taxes, cutting ungodly business deals, I've got good news for you. Salvation is for you. See, only unworthy people go to heaven. We're the only ones who make it. See, if God can save Rahab, he can save anyone. And you know what? I'd rather be Rahab the harlot on my way to heaven than Sally the Sunday school teacher on my way to hell. That might seem kind of harsh, but God loves the humble. He loves those that are not proud and that desperately need him and seek him. You see, Rahab's story, it's actually my favorite story in Scripture. And that's because it's all of us. If God can transform Rahab's life, he can transform my life. See, it's the motivation to be a church, right? We're a church because we say, what are the two most important things to Grace Hill? Salvation, okay, that's connecting people to God, and life transformation. That's Rahab. Rahab was connected to God through stories of actually ungodly men, not preachers, and then her life was transformed by this good news. You see, like tonight, we're gonna do Queen for the Day, and we're gonna bring those ladies from the community in, and we're gonna serve them and paint their nails and fix their hair and whatever. And you know what? All that's great, but we wouldn't be doing it if we didn't believe God could transform their lives. They don't have to stay where they're at. God changes people. And you know what? He doesn't just change the prostitute or the drug addict, he changes the businessman who thinks he doesn't need anybody or anyone or God or anything else. God transforms him and uses him to reach thousands. That's what he's in the business of doing. This is our motivation. Let's go on and talk about her faith and actions. So not only is she named in Hebrews, she's named again in James. Now, in July, we're going to talk about James for about 4 weeks, maybe five. And we're going to, well, we can't go verse by verse because it's too big, but we're going to hit some highlights in James. And James is a rough book. He's very pointed and has some specific instructions. So you could call James the hard nose of the New Testament if you wanted to. Well, Mr. Hard Nose, guess what? Names Rahab. And here's what he says. 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has not deeds? Verse 22. You see that faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Then 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them in a different direction? You see, faith and actions work together. They work together. Point three, Rahab had wisdom. Now, this is a fun part of the story. I love this. It was actually Rahab who planned the spies' escape, not them. She's the beautiful woman came up with a great idea, right? She formulated a wise plan, and the guys followed it. Let's look back at our text, Joshua 2:16. Now Rahab said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." She had a wise plan for them. The fourth thing that Rahab had is Rahab actually had obedience. So in the beginning, we see Rahab giving the spies advice, telling them what to do. But then when the tables are turned and they tell Rahab what to do, she follows their instructions. Look at verse 17. The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we entered the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible." See, the truth is, Rahab could have gone, "Well, why do I have to use the scarlet red? I have this other cord. Why don't we use this one? Or I could put a flag out, or I could do this, or what?" No, she followed the instructions that were given to her. And you know what? This morning, we don't have time to get into all the typology or the symbolism that's going on here, but there's a reason a red cord was chosen. It symbolized the blood of Jesus that was going to be shed in the New Testament. And Rahab, if you can think a little deeper, she symbolizes us, all Gentiles, the church that is going to be grafted into God's family. And so what's important about this is that when they gave her the instructions, she followed them. And the only way she was going to be saved is if she followed these specific instructions. And it made me think about today, how the world tells us there's a lot of ways to God. And the world says they're all equally valid, that you just need to be a good person, that you can go this way or that way. But the truth is, that's not correct. There is one way. There is one way to God, and that's through Jesus. That is the only way in which we can be saved. In Acts 4:12, it says this, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." One way. It's not really all that optional. It's the one very specific directive that we must hang on to. It is our belief in Jesus that saves us and connects us to God. So the final point this morning is that Rahab had life transformation. And we've talked about that already, but you can find her listed in Matthew in Jesus's genealogy. it says in 1:5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Ruth. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was, oh, I said Ruth instead of Rahab, but you know what I meant. Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obadad, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. You see that Rahab's faith, it changed everything. It changed her entire life. But she herself had to turn away from some things. See, she didn't just marry one of the spies because she was beautiful and had a great idea. She had to essentially become an Israelite. And she had to walk away from worshiping many, many gods. She had to walk away from the way that she was raised. And ultimately, she had to betray her entire country. And sometimes we have to make some serious choices to turn to God. We have to cut some significant ties in order to have relationship with God. See, faith in God sometimes necessitates setting priorities that are contrary to everyone else. See, once we come to Christ, our past, it no longer matters. It's wiped clean. You know, I say that it no longer matters, but really it's a springboard, if we could say that. It's a way that he pushes us to the future and he makes all things new. And honestly, he makes all things better. See, sometimes it's easy for us to see in Rahab's situation why she would need to get out. But other people are trapped, and we just don't see it as easily. Maybe it's masked because of money, or the way they look, or a seemingly powerful position or job. But everyone needs to hear the story. Everyone needs the opportunity to hear the story. See, Rahab, she was no longer viewed as unclean. Instead, she was grafted into God's family. And all along, God had a plan in operation. Last week, Pastor talked to us about the fact that through Ruth and Naomi's desperate situation, they had nothing. No income, no food, no place to live. But God was working on their behalf. He was preparing a perfect place for them and making it ready that she could glean in Boaz's field and then ultimately marry him. But may I propose to you today that God was working on their behalf long before they were even born, because he was working on Rahab. Why was Boaz open to marrying Ruth? Because he had Rahab in his life. He knew the story of what happened to Rahab, that she was a foreigner and God totally and completely changed her life and allowed her to marry a military official and become a renowned person within the community. So Boaz knew that if Ruth had the faith to follow her mother-in-law, she was a good woman. It was an indication of a good woman. Some of you guys need glasses to see what a good woman really is. You need good woman glasses. And some of us need to be good women. I'm going to say that too. But today, as we close, I want us just to think back to the first couple of points. And that was about that responsive heart. So what I want us to walk away with is my heart responsive? Am I responsive when I hear the things of God, when I hear testimony, when I read the Bible, am I responsive to him, or am I just, you know, like going along the motions? Let's don't do that. Let's make an effort to be responsive. And then secondly, who around us has a responsive heart? Who around us needs to hear the stories because they will respond. Stand to your feet this morning and let's pray. And then Chris is going to lead us in just a little bit of worship because this song is so amazing. Beautiful things. All things are made new. God turns all things into beautiful things. Father, this morning, Lord, we thank you for the story of Rahab. Lord, we thank you that you do that. That you do that even today. That you take a life that is trapped in circumstances and situation and you transform it. And that your grace and your mercy, it reaches further than we could ever imagine or comprehend. Lord, today, as we just spend a couple of minutes worshiping you, I pray that our hearts would be responsive to you. And I also pray that during this time, maybe people or names would come to mind of Rahabs that are in our life that are just waiting to hear the stories. In Jesus' name.